Great to see everyone here at church. My name's Albie. If I haven't met you before, I'm the minister here. And if you are here for the first time, it'd be great if you can stay back for lunch afterwards just to meet more people and have a chat over lunch afterwards. Now, I don't know about you, but it's always nice sometimes when you get to have a fresh start, especially if something's been messed up for a little bit. It's like, you know, when you have a Magna Doodle and you just get to start again, to have that new start, that fresh start. For Chappelle Corby, that's a little bit like what she had, having a fresh start. When she was released early this year, I was reading an article how now she actually has this new life. She gets to do what she wants. She can work if she wants to. Or in this article, she can go on the dole if she wants to. You know, she has this fresh start. She can do these things because she's out. Or when you get married, it's a fresh start in some way, this new life together. Or if you have a new baby, which seems to be popping up a little bit in terms of our Grace Anken, there's a new part of the family. And what is life going to look like now? That anticipation of what could be, what's around the corner. That's one of the exciting things about moving to a new place. When Dawn and I moved into St. Ives, it was exciting. The kids were running all over the place. You know, everything was brand new. They were exploring every nook and cranny, finding little doors to hide behind, jumping down the stairs. They loved it. And for Dawn and myself, what we liked was the fact that this place was, at least for one stage, neat and clean. You know, there was no furniture, the floor was empty, there was no toys to pick up, there was no mess. And again, the place was full of potential. What could be? You know, we could put this there, or we could do this with that room. Something about having a fresh start. No mess. It's great. That's kind of what God is giving us, as we sort of saw last week. That here we are on the cusp of a new start, a fresh start in some ways, as we look at 2018. What God can do with us as a church. To some extent, it's grace as we meet up at 11 o'clock, but now there is that new start. As we come together as Grace and Barney's and Castle Cove, what can God do with us as Roseville East? And so we're looking through this partnership series that we started last week and that we preached at 9:30. It's going to happen at 8:30 in Castle Cove as well. Looking at who do we want to be? Where do we want to head? What is that going to look like as we look at the Bible, especially looking at 2018, what God can do with us here at Roseville East? Last week we looked at the nature of church when we looked at Ephesians 2. What is the church? Today we're looking at the mission of church. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, which Joe read out for us. Because did you see there in 2 Corinthians 5, there is this new start. It's an incredible start. When you look at verse 17. That's what it means to be a Christian. If anyone is in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are brand new. You are a new creation. And for us as Christians, or for us as a church, to be a new creation, it's going to mean three things. It means we have a new drive, we have a new sight, and we have a new job. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Why don't we pray and ask God to help us as we do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that we can meet together as your church. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing here at Grace and in Roseville East, and we thank you, Lord, for what you will do. And we pray, Lord, that as we keep looking at your word, help us to see who we are as the church, what we are to be on about, and what we are to be on about as Christians. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. It'd be great if you have any questions. Write them down. Start putting it into your phone. There's that mobile number on the back. Just keep wrestling with God's word. Okay. A new creation. What drives you? Ben, can I get you to swivel that around just so I can see you where on the right screen? Awesome. What drives you? That's kind of a little bit like what we saw with the discussion question to some extent. In scripture last week, I teach at Castle Cove, and just on Wednesday we were doing the rich young man, and I asked my year four class, what is important to people? What is important maybe to them or to other people, but what's important to people? And so on the board we came up with different ideas. Here's some of them. Family is important to people, or holidays. Success. I thought that was kind of a deeper answer from one of the kids. Money. Now that's not a bad list that they came up with. Especially for year four, but if you were to think of what else could you add to that list, what would you put? You know, if you actually thought about what would you add, what's important to people, maybe to yourself or to others around, maybe you might put down work there. You know, whether success was for the year four kids or sporting field, or maybe it's success in work. Maybe it's happiness. Maybe it's health. I think one of the other things that was missing, maybe because, you know, children are thinking in a different space, maybe it's the issue of security. What drives the people around us? What's important? It's not a bad list that they came off, and then if you add some more things to that, you can see that these things are important to people. To a large extent, this is what drives people. You know, the decisions that they make, the jobs that they choose, how they spend their time, how they spend their money. And to different degrees, I reckon, this list drives us. The decisions that we make, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. Did you see what drives Paul, though, in verse 14? What drives him? Let me read verse 14 out. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. What drives Paul? It's the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels him. The word there, it's like the picture of this mighty river just going down a valley. And then it comes to this gap, maybe this hole. And because of the full force of the waters behind it, it just pushes through and it gushes through. That's what's happening with Paul. He's being pushed forward by the love of Christ. He looks at the cross and he sees the love of Jesus. In verse 14, that's the love that Jesus has for all of us, everyone. For me and for you. For everyone who came here yesterday when they voted at the polling station. For everyone who didn't come here, who didn't vote. It's Jesus' love for everyone. He died because I was dead, spiritually. Under the terrifying judgment of God, he died so that I can be alive. I can be alive with God, in a relationship with God. I owe Jesus my life. And so do you, if you're a Christian. I wonder when we think about the cross, you know, we sing about it, we talk about it all the time. I wonder if you are overwhelmed by the love of Jesus, that it just washes over you. Because I suspect if you're like me, a lot of the times it doesn't. And I think it's because we don't understand the depth of the love. We don't understand how desperate our situation really was. The love of Jesus, yeah, we know love when we love those around us. But the depth of what Jesus does for us, especially when we know what we're like. I was watching the end of Look Me in the Eye on Wednesday. But yeah, if you actually saw that episode on Wednesday. Good, I can say whatever I like then. It's a show on SBS. You know, I was actually preaching the same sermon at 9:30. Somebody actually saw the episode, so I got a bit more information from that. This show, they bring two people together. People who've got this barrier in their relationship. And so they sit down for 5 minutes and they just look each other in the eye without saying a word. And then they go away and they have the choice of coming back again and to see what the conversation goes with. In this episode, there was a man by the name of En Yang. Now, when En Yang was a boy, he had tortured and abused another boy, a boy by the name of Ayik. They were both child soldiers in the South Sudanese army. En Yang was the guard, and he had whipped that younger boy. He had beaten him, tortured him, and for Ayik, it was so bad that he could hardly even breathe because he was crying so much. En Yang tied him up and left him in the hot sun as a form of torture. And then 20 years later, actually I think it was 10 years after the event the first time around, Ayik saw En Yang and recognized him. And then 20 years later, after leaving it for 10 years, they confronted each other on this show. To be sitting in front of the man that you had tortured. And can you imagine the feeling he must have been going through? To know that you have scarred him from life. And there's no way you can explain this away. You can't wash your hands of it. You can't justify this. And you can't do anything about it. You can't change it. You can't make it better. Ayik said that he had dreamt of killing En Yang. And you can understand why. To hear those words for Ayik, when En Yang knows what he has done, Ayik said to him, I forgive you. I forgive you. Can you imagine that immense relief to know that you don't deserve that? that there's no way you deserve that. And yet this person in front of you, with tears in his eyes, says, I forgive you for all that you've done. With all of his guilt and his crime and his shame, he says, I forgive you. And so, of course, Anyang, hearing that, he had tears in his eyes. Of course he did. He knew what he had done. And he knew that he deserved the other person's anger. He doesn't deserve the forgiveness. See, that's a picture of God's love for us. If we understand the blackness of our sin, how desperately we deserve the anger and judgment of God. When we actually see that blackness of our heart, and then we see the love of Jesus, which cuts through. We don't deserve to come into God's presence. We don't even deserve to come into his presence to say, please forgive me. How dare we ask that? And yet Jesus says to us, for everything you have done, for everything you will do, for all those abuses that you'd go against God and against his people, Jesus says, I forgive you. And actually he says more than that. I don't just forgive you. I die for you so that you can have forgiveness. Friends, that is the love of Christ. When you see the blackness of our sin and how desperately we deserve God's anger, this is incredible love. Verse 19, it says this, God was reconciling the world. God was making peace with the world, reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, not counting our sins against us. Do you see the love of Jesus? Do you see how this should drive us? Especially if we understand verse 15, that's what the love of Christ does. Jesus died for all, he says in verse 15, that those who live, those who aren't spiritually dead anymore, should no longer live for themselves, but for Jesus, who died and rose again. The whole idea about Jesus dying for us is to give us life, to bring us into new life, a new life that we live for him. A new drive in my life, where it's not family, it's not money, or security, or happiness, or work. It's none of those things anymore. It's Christ which drives my life. Any of those things that you could have written on the board, they pale into comparison to the love of Jesus. I'm not the center of the universe anymore. Can we actually say that with honesty? Because Christ is the center of our universe. My time and my life and my money and my dreams, they all belong to him. Now, I think it's actually useful for us to even look at that question the other way. Do you see what does not drive us here? What doesn't drive us? It's not guilt. And yet it's so easy for that to happen in the Christian life, that we feel bad, and so we therefore serve. It's not guilt which drives us. It's not a sense of duty or obligation. I have to do it because no one else is. I have to do these things at church. I have to serve God. It's not because I want people to look up to me. It is the incredible love of Jesus that drives us. If we're a new creation, we have a new drive. We also have a new sight. We have a new way of seeing the world. We have a new way of seeing people. Did you see that in verse 16? Paul says this, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. See, Paul's picture of Jesus before, it changed dramatically. When he was on the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus. And all of a sudden, he realized that Jesus is not a fraud. He's not a false teacher. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. And his eyes were opened up to who Jesus is. But it's not just his eyes open to Jesus. His eyes are open to how he sees people. And so now that when Paul sees the world, he sees two categories of people. Not Jew and Gentile. No, he sees the categories of dead and alive. That's how he sees people. When you see someone, how do you see them? When you walked in this morning, when you go to the workplace tomorrow, when you're catching the train, do you see somebody by how smart they are, how well they dress, how nice they are, how well behaved their kids are? Is that how we're actually assessing people? Do you see somebody by their job, their profession? That person's a full-time mum. That person's gone back to work part-time. That person's got everything together. That person's popular or they're not. That's what the world sees. That's the worldly point of view. But God says, God sees people as someone who Jesus has died for. That's the way that God sees the world. They're either dead or alive. They've either received Jesus or they haven't. Just these two categories. You see, if they put their trust in Jesus, they are alive. And it's my job to love them. It doesn't matter if they're young or old. It doesn't matter if they're socially awkward. That doesn't matter. That's not how God sees people. It doesn't matter if they are hard to love. You remember that question that we had last week in the question and answer time? Yes, there will be people that you find hard to love. And you need to forgive them. And love them anyway. The world says they're idiots. And God says they're family. And so go and love them. And if they haven't put their trust in Jesus, then God says they're spiritually dead. It's not trying to be offensive there, but they are spiritually dead. They might be people, and you'll know people like this, who seem like they've got everything. You know, they're successful, and they're content, and they're happy. And you think, you know, they don't need the gospel. How can I speak to them? Or maybe you look at them and they're struggling with all sorts of things. But either way, they both need the gospel. By themselves, they are both spiritually dead. Especially when you look at verse 11. Paul says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. We know that everyone is going to appear before the judgment seat of God in verse 10. Your family, your friends, your workmates, your neighbor, the mum who goes to Jitterbugs, the person who comes along to ESL. You know, do you see the house across the road? It's for auction. The person who lives across there or there, all those people are going to stand in front of Jesus. And if they don't know Jesus, that's terrifying. We know what it is to fear the Lord. The anger of God, the judgment of God forever. But we also know the cure. We know God's solution. We know God's answer to this. God has done something about it. Jesus died to save us from all of that. And so we tell people about Jesus. Actually, the word there, we persuade people about Jesus, don't we? Do we do that? Persuade people? Or do we just say, I'll pray for them and hope somebody else talks to them? Do we persuade people about Jesus because we know what it is to fear the Lord? You see, unless we stop seeing people from a worldly point of view, unless we stop seeing them as being fine and successful and content, unless we see people as dead or alive, either facing the judgment of God for eternity or eternity in paradise, unless we see that, we won't try to persuade them. And we'll just stay here at church and we'll be comfortable and we'll hold the gospel to ourselves. But if we're a new creation, we have a new drive and we have a new sight, a new way of seeing the world. And just lastly, we have a new job. Verses 18 to 20. Let me read this out. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you see the job God gives us as Christians? Do you see the job God gives us as his church? Ambassadors of Christ. We are representing the King of the universe. That's the job that we have here. Whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or a counselor or you're in IT or in marketing, that's just what you do on the side. That's the side hobby, right? Compared to this job that God gives us. Or if you're a full-time mum with three or four kids, or you're a first-time mum about to be a mum, this is your job that God gives you. An ambassador of Jesus, as though God were making his appeal through us. This is the most important job in the world, isn't it? Isn't this a job that we're proud about? The job that we want to dedicate ourselves to? The job that no matter what you do on the side, that side hobby you have, this is a privilege and responsibility that God gives us to represent the King and to bring this message about Jesus to a world that is dead and to bring life in its place. It's like being the Australian ambassador, that you're representing the country and you're bringing aid to a foreign country, or maybe you're bringing life-saving medicine. And when you're the Australian ambassador, it's not an easy job. It's not always going to be smooth sailing. It can be scary sometimes, especially when there's conflict. But we're ambassadors of Jesus, and it's not an easy job. And it can be scary sometimes, especially when there's conflict. But this is what saves people into eternity. It's crucial and it's exciting. And it's a job that God gives to us. Here's what all this means. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be God's church here at Roseville East. That we have a new drive. The love of Jesus drives us. We have a new sight. People are dead or alive. And we have a new job. Ambassadors of Christ. If you're not a Christian here today, it's great that you're here. We want you to keep coming. We want you to keep hearing this message. It's called the message of reconciliation. God reconciles us. God brings us peace. God brings us into a relationship with him through Jesus. It's the picture of that man who was in the Sudanese army. God says to us, if you come to Jesus, he says, I forgive you. If you're not a Christian, there is this chance to be a new creation, a fresh start with God. How good is that? And if you are a Christian, here is the mission of our church. Our mission as the church is to be ambassadors to Roseville and Castle Cove and to Chatswood. It is to be ambassadors to our family and friends and workmates. That's where God is sending us. To that mum who comes to playgroup. To that dad in the soccer field, to the kids at scripture, to the person across the road, to win them for Jesus. What is that going to look like for you? Who is the one person in your life, the one person right now that you've never gotten around to talk to about Jesus? Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend. Who's that person that maybe you've given up on them because it's too hard, or there's just too many things to be busy with? Can I say, pray for them? The person that God might be actually wanting you to speak to. Pray for them. Actually, pray a bit sharper than that. Pray that God will give you the chance to speak to them. That God will use you to bring the message of reconciliation to them. Will you do that? For this week, pray every day. How about for us as a church, though? I don't know if you know, next week. Does anyone know what the date of next week is? What's significant about it? I suspect you probably don't. It's 3 years ago that we started our soft launch as a church, as Grace Anken, and then we kicked off in October. Almost to this day, exactly 3 years ago. It's great to have so many people here, people who weren't here when we first launched Grace. It's been great to see actually some people come to Christ, and that's exciting. We planted the church to reach people for Jesus. Is that still what we're on about? Is that still what fires us as a church, this mission here? Or when we think about Grace and Barney's coming together, the fact that we are now one church together, we get to work out how to do that, how to be ambassadors of Christ together. And we're going to actually still have different service times. It's still going to be 9:30 and 11 o'clock, but we get to do things together. Like the polling station. Or maybe helping out with youth group on Sunday afternoon. That might be the way that we get to be carrying out this mission. Actually, next year we're planning to relaunch the 9:30 service. That was kind of what I was talking about with them this morning, to actually kick things off. And again, we get to be thinking about what does that look like for us as a church, that here we are meeting at 9:30 in Grace, and we kind of want to shake the tree a little bit, to actually let people know, hey, there's a church tucked around the corner. Here we are. Come along, check us out. That's what we actually want to be doing, to be maybe putting up a banner on the Archibald and Boundary, doing a letterbox drop, a door knock, whatever it happens to be, to be thinking about how we can be reaching out and being ambassadors. Yeah, as we relaunch 9:30, one of the things that, if you've gone to the 9:30 service, and I know some people here have, it's kind of a smallish congregation, and one of the things they're struggling with is that the numbers are a little bit below critical mass. You know, when people come, it just sort of feels a little bit empty. And so when newcomers come, it just has that sort of slightly awkward sense to it. We actually want to bolster the numbers so that when we relaunch next year, it's got the best chance of attracting people and reaching out. Maybe you would think about start of next year coming for 3 months or 6 months to 9:30, as well as to Grace. Come along to both, because it's not easy. It's a bit of a stretch, but it's because we're trying to be ambassadors together. Or maybe another way that this can look like is invite people to come and join us. People who are actually Christians already. Not because we're about empire building and trying to actually make our patch the most comfortable that we can. No, it's actually because we want to be on about God's mission. People helping us here at Grace, helping at 9:30. People who might be actually on the younger end, because we want more uni students and young workers, or the older end, because we actually want people to partner with us in the gospel. Maybe that's the conversation you can be having with people you know, to say, come and be part of what we're doing here at Grace and Barney's Roseville East. Maybe it's getting more involved here at Grace. I don't want this to be an abstract conversation where you think, okay, great, yeah, I know that. I want this to actually translate. I kind of want our lives to be transformed by the gospel. One way to help, not to hold over you, but one way to help, I'm going to get the ushers to pass this little A5 around. As we think about the mission of church, and this is our church. This is what we make of it. There's a chance for us to be thinking about our involvement, what we could be doing. So they're actually going to pass around this little piece of paper with some pens. I'd like you to actually think about the way that you can be involved in this mission of the church. You might already be involved, and you might be at stretching point. This is not supposed to be guilt. This is about us being driven by love and to think about how we can be growing God's church. Might be an area that you never thought about before. As you get that sheet, you'll see there's a couple of questions to think about. Maybe you're interested in helping with a particular aspect of church. Just put a tick there. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be locked down, but just so that I get a sense of it might be worthwhile to have a conversation. Sunday school, cooking lunch, not every week, but you're sort of rostered on. Helping out with ushering, AV, organising different events. I know that actually in these different areas, we do need help. So maybe that's an area that you can serve in. Question two is kind of interesting. I would consider attending the 9:30 service for 3 months, 6 months maybe. I would consider attending a Sunday afternoon service, something we're sort of kicking around in the background. Maybe helping out another service with music or kids ministry, so it doesn't mean that you're there every week, but helping out here and there. Helping out with school scripture on Sunday, helping out with the youth group on Sunday afternoon. Maybe there are areas which is worth having a chat with. Again, I'm not going to lock you down on it, but something worth thinking through. And then on the back, question three, we want to keep equipping you for this mission. Are there areas that you want to be trained in? Let me know. And then question four, any other suggestions, comments or questions? It'd be helpful to get your thoughts. Let me just give you a couple of minutes just to think that through. Just wave your arms around if you need a pen. Okay. Feel free to tick them all if you like. Be bold. If anything, I'd love you to write at least something in point four. And again, I know people here are serving, and so this is not about holding something over you or making you feel guilty. It's just thinking about what's this going to look like for us as God's church. We saw the nature of church last week. This is the mission of our church. If you at the end of the service, so after the Q&A, because you might still be scribbling away, I'll get the ushers to collect it, so I'll make sure that Leo coordinates that part. But as we reflect upon 2 Corinthians 5, let me just remind you what we see. This is the fresh start God's giving us. We are a new creation if you've come to Christ. It means we have a new drive, compelled by the love of Jesus. We have a new sight, a new way of seeing the world, dead or alive. People that Jesus died for. We have a new job. We are ambassadors of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for what you are doing in our church. Lord, we give you thanks for what you're doing in the church that you have won from the very beginning, when people first put their trust in Jesus, extending even to us today. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here in Roseville East, through the different congregations, through this partnership together as we look forward to next year. Father, we pray that you would do a big work in our church. We pray for the mission of our church. Help us to be driven by the love of Jesus, to see that people need to be saved and to be ambassadors of Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.